The king's heart, said King Solomon, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Now, the farmers in our congregation can probably relate really well to that as you deal with irrigation ditches coming to your property or your orchard or whatever it is, and you want to turn that on at the time that is specified, and you want to direct that wherever you need that water to go to bring about your desired goal. Well, King Solomon says that the king's heart is like an irrigation ditch. It's like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. When we talk about the king's heart, we're talking about the king's desires, the king's passions or plans or thoughts. If there's anybody on earth of whom we would say he's in control of his destiny and he has the power to do whatever he wants and no one can tell that guy what to do, certainly it's a king or a president or a dictator. But King Solomon, as I've alluded to, says the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, and the Lord directs it wherever he wants to. All throughout history, God has been directing the affairs of man to bring about his own glory. Ever since God created everything for his own glory, he has always been continually working and acting in history to bring about his own glory. Before there was creation, he was about his own glory, and then he created everything, and it was about his own glory, and then he instituted or enacted what was already in his mind, the plan of redemption or salvation for sinful man to ultimately bring about his own glory. His plans will never fail. His plans will always succeed. As Proverbs also says, no counsel will stand against the Lord. He cannot be thwarted. No matter if there is a ruler who is very powerful on the world scene, who has ideas that are different from what we know the scripture teaches or wants from us, the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. Consider Pharaoh. Didn't want the people to go, but the Lord affected his heart so the people were released from bondage in Egypt and got to go to the promised land. Consider Nebuchadnezzar, who was a prideful, arrogant king who on the top of his palace one night said, look at all of these things that I have made and I have done and I am in control of all these things. And the Lord humbled him until he recognized that the Lord is the Most High. Consider Cyrus, the king of the Persians, who had a decree in Ezra chapter 1 where he said, here is the decree, all of these Israelites should go home and go build their temple so that they can worship their God. And basically, I'll give you all the finances you need to do it. God has always used human instruments willingly and unwillingly to accomplish his divine plan. He shows who is really in power. So we think about Pharaoh, we think about Nebuchadnezzar, we think about Cyrus. These were all kings or rulers who, I said, were either willingly or unwillingly used by God to bring about his will. And we should add another name to our list there, and that is the name of Pilate. Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Just as Pharaoh was used by God to release the people and bring about redemption to the nation, so Pilate was used by God to bring about another redemption, that is through Jesus Christ, and bring salvation to the world. Let's read about it in Mark chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15 tonight. But let me read it for us, and then I'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Says in verse 1, early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, it is as you say. The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed for them to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having him scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on our time? Oh, Father, we are gathered here because we delight in Christ, and we delight in the goodness that comes from hearing your word. And we delight in the blessing we receive from fellowshipping with the saints. So would you bless our time as we fellowship around the word here? Would your spirit open our eyes to behold the wonderful things that are found in here? Would you prick our hearts with a desire to love Christ and adore him even more? Would you teach us your ways so that we can then walk in your truth? And would you give us truly an undivided heart, solely devoted to Christ, so that we might fear your name? And it's in Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Well, after the night that Jesus spent in prayer, he was taken prisoner at about 1 a.m. on Friday morning. The Jewish religious leaders brought him to the house of the high priest. First, he was questioned by Annas. Then he was tried before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the 70, that group made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests and elders and scribes and so on. Well, the council met together to get a consistent testimony against Jesus, but they failed to do that. And so finally, they resorted to accusing him of blasphemy, and they accused Jesus, they condemned him to death. The trial that he had before Caiaphas probably ended, we guess, around 3 a.m. And at the time that Jesus was being rejected by the highest leaders of the Jewish religion, at that same time he was also being denied by his leading apostle, Peter, who was just outside the door. For the next couple of hours, he would have been held prisoner by the temple police, who continued to mock and mistreat him. But then at daybreak, when the sun came up, the Sanhedrin reconvened, which we're going to see in our text tonight. After that, he is taken over to Pilate, the Gentile authority. He's the Roman governor of Judea. It's interesting that Pilate's involvement with Jesus is very brief. It's only a few hours, one Friday morning on the day before a Sabbath. Now remember, this Sabbath day happened to be the day before the Passover, the celebration of the Passover. This was the day before the Sabbath, and the Passover was on that day. And although it's a short meeting with Pilate, the time that he spent with Jesus was significant enough for Pilate to land his name in the Apostles' Creed. A creed that Christians have recited for thousands of years. You remember what it says? "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried." So after meeting with Jesus for just a short period of time, he finds himself in one of the most important creeds of the church. Why? Well, for the simple reason that he was the presiding officer in Jesus' final condemnation and Jesus' execution. The passage before us, the narrative here that we're looking at tonight, puts Jesus in the hands of the Roman executors and thereby fulfills prophecy. And in Mark's narrative, the emphasis here is on what's happening with Pilate. He follows Pilate. So what we're going to do as we break down this passage tonight is we're going to follow Pilate and his fateful meeting with Jesus Christ. And we'll follow this and simply ask him the question, what happened in those few fateful hours with Pilate? What was going on? What we're going to see is God was sovereignly using Pilate to bring about the crucifixion of his son. And these are the details. And we'll watch and see a number of things that we'll go through as we go through the passage. But we'll see, number one, the conspirators take Jesus to Pilate. We'll see, secondly, the questioning of Jesus by Pilate. Thirdly, we'll look at the custom of Pilate. Fourthly, what I've called the quandary of Pilate. You've probably never heard the word quandary in a sermon before, but here we are. And then fifthly, the cowardice of Pilate. These few hours with Pilate are recorded by all four Gospels, and so what I intend to do is stick with Mark, but where the other Gospels give some insight or shine some light on the whole picture, I want to quote those to understand what's going on in the meeting with Pilate. So Jesus is taken to Pilate, but we can really say that Pilate comes to meet with Jesus, because Jesus is the significant one. He is the important one. Let's look first at the conspirators take Jesus to Pilate. The conspirators take Jesus to Pilate. It says in verse 1, early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and whole council immediately held a consultation. So as I explained, this was after that midnight meeting where they were condemning Jesus to death. And they're meeting, perhaps it's 5 a.m. in the morning. The sun is just rising at this time. But these men that I mentioned, the elders and the scribes and so on, these are what I've called the conspirators. This is that group that is putting together this plot to do something harmful. They want to kill Jesus. In Matthew 27:1, it says, now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. This is why they're meeting. They are conspiring together to put him to death. That is what they are after. Now, they just need to make it happen. Now, let's think back. Why do the Jewish religious leaders hate Jesus so much? Let's remind ourselves why they hate him. First, Jesus was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their power. The people were liking Jesus. Jesus was calling them out in the midst of the temple that was a scheme to rip off the people. And so the leaders didn't like him. He was a threat to their power. Secondly, he didn't fit the expectations of their system. Their expectations of the Messiah involved terrible armies and blood and overthrowing the Romans and setting up the Jewish Imperium, not some peasant coming in here. So he didn't fit their expectations. So that's another reason why they didn't like him. Thirdly, Jesus showed them up for what they were. They were hypocrites. He exposed their sin. When your sin gets exposed, if you don't like it, you don't like that person. If you humble yourself, you're thankful for that person. But they didn't like what he was doing. He was exposing their hypocrisy and that they were purveyors of false religion. So they wanted him dead. And so they're meeting early in the morning. Why are they meeting early in the morning? Well, they were just already meeting with him before, but legally they couldn't make a decision in the middle of the night. They were supposed to wait actually a day between the sentence and the actual execution. But they just waited, hey, when the sun comes out, we're going to get him killed. Now, I know you know the story, and Pilate comes along and he's killed on a cross. But ask yourself this question. If it's the religious leaders who want him dead, then why do they take him to Pilate? Why don't they simply kill him for themselves? Because it says at the end of the verse, they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. Why are they doing that? What's the purpose of that? Well, I want to answer that question, but let's remind ourselves of who Pilate is. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1, Luke tells us he's the governor or prefect, as it's often called, of Judea. He's a member of the Roman government. He's been appointed directly by Rome for the purpose of overseeing the affairs of this Roman precinct. The Jews are there, and this is their land, but they are being overruled by the world power of the time, the Romans. So Pilate's tasks there are to oversee a military detachment. He also judges legal cases, and he deals with other administrative affairs. He's an arm of Tiberius Caesar to make sure Roman rule is ruling over in this part of the world. Now, Pilate is known as a ruthless man. He deliberately has offended the Jews, but he was admonished to watch his ways and play nice. So he needed to play a good political game. But he had been governor there for a few years, and as I said, he had already done some ridiculous things to show just how ruthless he was. It says in the Gospels that he mixed some blood with the sacrifices. But he's got to be on his best behavior because he knows it could cost him his job if he's not. And if he is in the process of climbing the political ladder and concerned with his own glory, he wants to watch out what he does. Well, the Jews want to get Jesus to Pilate to do it. Now, here's the question. Why did they take Jesus, who was a Jew, to the Roman government? Well, one of the reasons is this. They didn't have the authority of capital punishment. John's gospel, that's what they say. We can't kill him because we don't have the authority to execute, which is true. But also, if Jesus is popular with the people, and you're kind of, you're the scribes and chief priests, you're kind of not, then you don't want to do something that's going to upset the people. So they want to get somebody else to off him so that he can take the responsibility for that and the people don't. Now remember, if in Judaism, when somebody was going to be killed, when they were going to enact capital punishment on somebody, what would they do to them? They'd stone them. And they don't want to stone him because if you stone him, you're the ones doing it, so yes, it's your fault. But also, he then can look like a martyr. He had a cause, you guys killed him, and now he's a martyr. So there's some things going on in the chief priest's mind as to why they don't want this to happen. They don't want to kill him. But not only do they don't want to stone him so he looks like a martyr, but they also want to get him killed on a tree. You remember Deuteronomy 21? Paul quotes that in Galatians 3:13 when he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Listen to what author John Pollock explained when he said this. He said, when a man is crucified, whether on a standing tree near the place of his crime, or more usually on a trunk, a tree trunk erected at a crossroads or on a hill, he hung from the tree by nails in his palms or wrists and his feet until he died a lingering death. Now listen to this. Every Jew knew from Scripture that anyone hanged on a tree was cursed. If, therefore, Jesus was crucified, he would die under a curse and be exposed as a false Messiah. Were he stoned, his disciples might revere him as a martyr. If he hung on a tree, they must abhor him or share his curse. End quote. So the conspirators here, the leaders of Judaism, made a final decision for his death and they bind him. Why do they bind him? He's not going to run away. They want to make him look as bad and as gruesome or as dirty as possible. We're going to take this bound criminal here to Pilate. And so they, the Jews, handed Jesus over to Pilate, a Gentile, just as Jesus had prophesied in Mark 10:33. When he says, we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, which had happened. They will condemn him to death, which had happened, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, which is now happening. Secondly, let's look at the questioning of Jesus by Pilate. The questioning of Jesus by Pilate. So Jesus is brought before Pilate, and he, of course, begins asking his questions. In John 18:29-31, we have a little bit more of information here. It says, therefore, Pilate went out and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? That's a good question. Why are you bringing him to me? And they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So they're kind of just trying to cut to the chase here. Like, it's obvious he's done something wrong, Pilate, or else we wouldn't have brought him there. So then in verse 31 of John's gospel, it says, so Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. So you see there in Mark's gospel, Pilate questioned him, are you the king of the Jews? Well, how do we get here? Well, in Luke's gospel, Luke 23, it says they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So then Pilate says, okay, let's clarify here. Are you the king of the Jews? Had Jesus said he was the king of the Jews? Remember earlier, the high priest said, are you the Christ, that means Messiah, the son of the blessed one? Are you the Messiah, the son of God? And then they take him to Pilate and say that he's saying he tells people not to pay taxes to Caesar and that he himself is Christ, a king. They're getting at the implications of that statement, but it's not quite what Jesus said. They're taking his words and they're twisting it, they're fashioning it to meet their needs. Because Pilate, who's a Gentile, what does he care about blasphemy? Remember they said he's committed blasphemy? What does he care about blasphemy? It doesn't matter to him. It doesn't make any sense to him. So they say, okay, we need to trump up the charges. And what we need to do is take this Christ and that is a king. So, oh, he's making himself out to be a king. Because they want to cast Jesus as a revolutionary. This now would interest a Gentile ruler. Okay, a revolutionary. Someone who wants to overthrow the government. Okay, this is a little bit different. So it's as if the chief priests are saying, Pilate, he could cause an uproar or an uprising in your humble jurisdiction. And we wouldn't like to see that, and I know you wouldn't want to see that either, and it wouldn't be in your best political interest, because peace and calm keeps your job, right, Pilate? So they're sort of taking what Jesus has said and changing it to try to make it something that Pilate would respond to. But the question stands, are you the king of the Jews? And then Jesus responds with his only words in Mark's gospel, and he says in the affirmative, it is as you say. Jesus says, I am the king of the Jews. I am the ruler of the Jews. In reality, he is the king of the Jews, but he's also the king of who? Kings and Lord of lords. But Jesus affirms what Pilate asks him. But he also is much more than that. Now, in John's gospel, there's much more of a dialogue with Pilate. And Pilate comes to find out that Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world. It's not of an earthly origin. And Jesus says, I would have gotten armies and so forth to take you out. But that's not what this is about. He will one day bring his kingdom to earth, but right now he's going to die on the cross. He will come back and establish his earthly rule on earth in what we know as the millennial kingdom. Now's not the time for that. So in his dialogue with Pilate, there's that famous question of Pilate's in John 18, 38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Jesus says, I have come to testify to the truth. And he says, what is truth? Says that when he said this, he went out again and to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. Pilate doesn't see it. You've got these charges, you're trumping them up to try to get me engaged here so I can off the guy that you don't like according to your little religion here. Well, I'm not going to do it because I don't find any guilt in him. Well, I think the chief priests who are singled out in this narrative here, the chief priests are starting thinking, hey, no, we got to get this happening. We got to get this moving. So it says in verse 3, then the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. They're attacking him more and more continually. And in Luke's gospel, 23:5, it says, they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea. Where does he teach mostly? Where's the majority of Jesus' ministry? It's in the north. It's around the Sea of Galilee. But it says, teaching all over Judea, which is true, but I think they're kind of all over Judea. And then he says, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. He's spreading this all over. He's stirring up the people. They're trying to get him engaged again. And he's being accused by them more and more. Then in verse 4, it says, then Pilate questioned him again, saying, do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you? Now, we saw this happen before. The charges were brought against him, and he didn't say anything when he was in Caiaphas' house. He didn't speak. He didn't answer a fool according to his folly. And here again, he's not saying anything. And as we thought about back at when we looked at that text, I'd be tempted to say, that's not true. That's wild. I would never, I'd be trying to defend myself. Jesus doesn't say a thing here. He doesn't answer them. Verse 5 says, but Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Wow. You're not going to talk, huh? You're not going to say anything. I don't think he was amazed in the sense of worship, let's say, but he was amazed. This guy isn't defending himself. Well, when they talked about Galilee, I think that triggered something in Pilate. Because Galilee has another ruler that oversees that region. Do you remember who that was? It's Herod Antipas. The man who didn't like but really kind of admired John the Baptist. Ultimately had him killed. A man who wanted to meet Jesus and have him see him do a miracle. Pilate says, okay, Galilee, Herod's in town, it's the Passover, he sends him over to Herod. That's found in Luke's gospel, Luke 23, 6 through 12. What happens there is Jesus doesn't say a word. Herod wanted to see a show, wanted to see some miracle. Jesus didn't do anything. He mocks him, puts a robe on him, and sends him right back. And then Pilate's got him again. He can't get rid of him. But there's a custom that Pilate has. So let's look at point number 3, the custom of Pilate. Verse 6 represents a break in the text where some information is given to us so we can make sense of what's happening here. It says, now at the feast, that is the Passover, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. Now again, we've heard this story many times, and so, it makes sense, we got it. But have you ever asked the question, why? There's a feast, and they get to release a prisoner? How'd you think that one up? Where did that come from? Well, just consider. I think we can understand this logically. Here's Pilate, who's overseeing this jurisdiction for Rome, and he wants to keep the peace. He wants to keep the people happy. So he decides to do a little community outreach program. You guys are having a celebration. Everybody's happy. Why don't I do something great for you? I'll release a prisoner. You name him, and he can go free. Sort of a good community outreach type of deal for the locals. We're the foreign power. We're over you, so we want to do something nice for you. So anyway, they had this custom. Pilate had this custom, and it says in verse 7, the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. Again, this verse is Mark giving us the background information so we know what comes in verse 11. And he talks about this man named Barabbas. And he says he's an insurrectionist. Now, that's not a word we use ever, actually. Sort of like quandary. We don't use it. An insurrectionist. What is an insurrectionist? Well, an insurrection is a violent uprising against a local authority or a government. An insurrectionist would be a rebel or a rioter or maybe what we would think of with the recent wars, an insurgent. Someone who wants to overthrow the local power over them. And so that's what this man, Barabbas, was. He was an insurrectionist. So we're not told the details of this, but in some way, some shape or fashion, he and others incited this rebellion or this riot, perhaps to overthrow Rome, and he murdered some people. And so he was captured and others were put in prison. Matthew 27 tells us that Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. Think of somebody on the level like a Charles Manson or a Scott Peterson or an Al Capone, somebody who's in prison. You've heard of the guy. You know about him. He's sort of an infamously famous criminal. But he's a murderer, and he's a robber, and he's a rioter. It says in verse 8, the crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. So all the Jews remember this. Hey, remember that custom? We want you to do this. Mark has set us up by explaining this custom. And now we see number 4, the quandary of Pilate. A quandary is a dilemma. It's a predicament. It's a sticky situation. So here's the situation. Jesus is innocent. And Pilate has already said, I find no guilt in this man. The priests want him to execute him. Herod didn't want to have anything to do with him, as we saw. So then there's this custom. Maybe that will solve his quandary. Because he doesn't want to upset the priests. He wants to do something right. Here comes this custom. Let's put it to the people. Why don't we do this? The people have heard, they like this Jesus. We have this Barabbas who's notorious, insurrectionist, murderer. Why don't I put it to the people? And they certainly will request Jesus to be released. And then I don't have to kill this guy I don't want to kill, and I can go about my business. I can play the people against the priests. That's his little game here. He's hoping that will solve his quandary. Remember, he recognizes, it says there, that the chief priests handed him over because of envy. They were envious of Jesus, and he is aware of that. Jesus has success. They don't like it. So in verse 9, Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? In Luke's gospel, in Luke 23, it says, Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites rebellion to people, the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I find no guilt in this man regarding charges you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. So he wants nothing to do with this. And in fact, Matthew explains that while Pilate was there, his wife sent him a message that said she had a dream that said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Okay, this is getting really strange for Pilate. Okay, I want to get rid of this guy. Get him out here. Get him away from me. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? Verse 11 says, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Release Barabbas. Luke's gospel explains, he said to them a third time. Let's go back in verse 12. It says, answering again, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. And then in Luke's gospel, he says for the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I found in him no guilt demanding death. Well, there's another dialogue with Pilate that Jesus has in John's gospel. And Pilate's trying to figure this out. Okay, who are you? Where are you from? Why is that? They're so upset, and what's going on here? And Jesus gives no answer at that point. So Pilate says to him in John 19:10, he says, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? And you remember Jesus' answer in John 19:11, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Your heart is like a channel of water. The Lord will direct it wherever he wishes. There is one who has authority who's over you. He gave it to you. So in John's gospel, he goes on to say, it says, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Okay, this is true. There's a quandary. That's right. He says he's a king, and I got to keep in good with you and with him. I don't want to lose my position, and maybe I'd be killed. And so here's this quandary he's got. So Pilate heard these words. He brings Jesus out. He sits him down at the seat called the pavement. And he says, "Behold your king," to the people. I think he's putting it to the people again. "Who do you want me to release? I mean, really? Here's your king right here." And it says in John's gospel, so they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." That's an evil lie. But he's still stuck in his quandary here. His ploy of trying to pit the people against the priests and have the people have Jesus be released, that's not working. It's not panning out. And the mob is getting, the crowd is becoming a mob, and the mob is getting stirred up. They keep saying, as 14 says, "What evil has I done?" They shouted all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." So crucify Jesus, but release Barabbas. Do you see the irony here? Barabbas is guilty, but Jesus is innocent. The people have the two laid before them, and they are making their choice. They are not choosing the innocent man, they are choosing the guilty man. To reject Christ and choose Barabbas was a wicked, wicked choice. But dear friends, the same choice is before us today. Choose Christ or choose Barabbas. Serve sin or serve God. Be a friend with the world or be a friend with God. Laid before us in the scriptures are the choice here. Will we choose Christ or will we reject Jesus Christ? Even as we see that in the text, and we can draw that from the text, there's something more interesting about Barabbas that mirrors the gospel and the plan of salvation. Because here you have a guilty man and an innocent man, and the guilty man ultimately is set free, but the innocent man is put to death. The sinner is delivered, and the sinless one is bound. Barabbas is spared. Christ is crucified. That's how the gospel works. God pardons and justifies sinners because there is a substitute to take the place of the sinner. That's what we call the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Christ has suffered instead of the sinner. The sinner, you and I, deserve God's punishment, but a substitute has suffered instead. The sinner, you and I, deserve eternal death, but Christ died in our stead. We all, by nature, are in the same position of Barabbas. We are guilty. We have broken God's laws. We are worthy of condemnation. We are, as the scripture says, without hope apart from Christ. But through Christ, we have hope because Christ, the unblemished lamb, the innocent one, died for the ungodly. And God can be just and the justifier of those who put their faith in Christ, of those who turn from their sin and turn to follow and live for Jesus Christ. Pilate says, verse 12, "What shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" That's another question that's put before us as well. What do you do with Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews? What should you do? You should not reject him. You should receive him. and you should pursue him. You should give up your life for him because he will forgive all of your wickedness and all of your unrighteousness. Whether it's a wicked thought or a wicked act, he will forgive it all. Well, the people shout all the more, crucify him. And this quandary that he is in, he's facing this bloodthirsty crowd and his plan that has failed. What is he going to do? Well, this points to our final point, which is the cowardice of Pilate. The cowardice of Pilate. In Matthew's gospel, it says when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. This washing of the hands was actually a Jewish custom, and he was using it to show them and symbolize, I am washing my hands of this. I'm not guilty of this. Fortunately, it's not that simple. But he says, this is on you. And the people say, oh, we'll take it. Let it be us and upon our children. So in verse 15, it says, wishing to satisfy the crowd. That's called cowardice. That's called the fear of man. That's called political expediency. That's called saving your own skin rather than doing what you believe is in fact right, which is release the man. But wishing to satisfy the crowd. It says, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. To be scourged was to be whipped with a leather strap that had these thongs coming off of it, and off the end of the thong, the strap would have been a sharp piece of bone or metal or something, some implement like that, and the victim would be tied to the post, his hands would be extending over his head, his feet would be suspended off the ground, his body would be taut, would be tight, and they would lash him, and it would pull and rip his flesh off. It was intended to hasten death on the cross. If someone was hung on a cross, they could take a really long time to die. But if you scourge them before you put them on the cross, you get them just near death, and then have them take their cross out through the city where everybody can see, don't mess with Rome, and then post him on a hill as a billboard that says, don't mess with Rome, and then he dies there. Sometimes people died when they were scourged. But Jesus didn't, and so he had him scourged and handed him over to be crucified. Luke 23 says he delivered Jesus to their will. John's gospel explains that this was about the sixth hour. This is 6 a.m. in the morning. What's happened previously? Well, there was a Passover meal. I've longed to eat this meal with you. There was explaining the coming of the Holy Spirit. There was talking about all things are going to be explained to you. I'm going to the Father. Then there was the prayer in the garden, the agony in the garden. Then there was the betrayal and the arrest, and then taken before Caiaphas, and at first Annas and Caiaphas and so on, and being beaten and mocked, and then finally coming to this, and it's now 6 a.m. Jesus has not slept, which is painful as it is, but he has been mocked, which is painful, but he's also been beaten and spit on and abused, which is very, very painful. And this is all just the next morning. And it will be by that afternoon that Jesus will give up his spirit and he will die on a cross for sin. So soon the scriptures will be fulfilled. The Messiah will die after being delivered over to the Gentiles and after being pierced, as the scriptures prophesy, and after being lifted up, as Jesus said in John 3, and after being hanged on a tree and becoming a curse for us. There's a lot of prophecies that are fulfilled here, and in this passage we see the sovereignty of God and the providence of God working to bring about his plan. And this all happens, why? By the hand of the Lord. Yes, Pilate failed in his leadership by doing the politically correct thing and by doing one of the most wicked acts in human history, but it was also in that very moment that Pilate's cowardly heart was a channel of water in the hand of the Lord, that the Lord was turning it wherever he wished. And we can be grateful that the Lord was turning it, because as the Lord was turning it, he was bringing about the redemption of your soul that he had ordained from all eternity. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, it is amazing to see all the confluence of events that occur here, and wicked man and men who are trying to do away with Jesus, but that are only bringing about the exaltation of Jesus, and to see a cowardly politician who is helping to bring about our atonement. As your word says that you glorified your servant Jesus, the one whom was delivered in the presence of Pilate. And as Peter prayed that your holy servant Jesus was the anointed one, and he was crucified, and the people did whatever your hand, O Father, and your purpose predestined to occur. So God, we praise you for your wisdom, your providential hand in making all these things take place. But also, God, we would be remiss if we don't praise you for the great compassion and love that you have on us sinners, to make a way for us so that we can come back to you, the Father. I thank you for this truth. I pray for all who are within the hearing of this truth tonight, that they would be pricked in their hearts to see the glory of Christ and desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I praise you for this day we've had together of fellowship and the scriptures. Please nourish us by this truth. Please sustain our faith this week. Give us a delight and a joy in Christ this week, and cause us to eagerly anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which could occur even this week. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen.